Let's go to John 3:16. I want to share a verse in the Passion Translation. And forgive me if you see me fidgeting with these glasses. I got a new pair of glasses and it appears that the prescription's not quite right. So sometimes the words look like they're on a cruise ship. So if you see me standing up here going like this, I'm just trying to keep up with the words. When they give you two pair and both of them are wrong. Okay. But it says, for this is how much God loved the world. He did what? He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. He gave him his what? A gift. Title of this message is The Gift. Okay. So now, everyone, because of the gift, everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in the gift, everyone who receives the gift, everyone who accepted the gift will never perish, but experience everlasting life. This, you know, when you talk about, well, for me, I'll say it this way. I stopped talking about Christmas as a season because for Christians, it's not a season, just like Thanksgiving's not a season for it's a lifestyle. It's who we are, and we celebrate and we honor the birth of our Savior and Lord every day. Every day. We're not going to let the world, as a matter of fact, the world designated as Christmas, and it's more about the shopping and the pies and the basketball games. You know, and the food, than it is about the Savior. I told the folks Sunday in Pennsylvania, Christmas is the only birthday celebration, the only time when there's a birthday celebration and people don't say happy birthday to the birthday boy or girl. But everything that you would normally give to the one whose birthday you're celebrating, people want for themselves. But not us, because we know what it means. Because a true gift is not necessarily given because you did something to deserve it. It's not. And so I looked up the word gift because I wanted to know what the dictionary said. And it says it's something given voluntarily without payment in return. Something given to show favor towards someone, to show honor on an occasion, or to make a gesture of assistance. Gift can also, you know, sometimes it's referred to as a present. It's also something bestowed or acquired without any particular effort by the recipient. And it's given without being earned. You know, so Jingle Bells is wrong. Okay, because it doesn't matter if you're giving a gift. It doesn't matter if you're naughty or nice. You know, you're given a gift because the gift giver cares about you. Period. And their caring is not based on your behavior. It's like love. I said it's like love. You don't love someone only when they do the things you like. That's not love, that's like. Okay. God doesn't tell us to like one another. He tells us to love one another. A gift is also, it's not a reward. Because a reward is given in exchange for something done to you or for you. And I didn't really find this out until today. That's why I like reading definitions. Usually you associate a reward with something that's good. But it says a reward can also be bestowed on somebody for evil. I don't want a reward for evil. Because if it's not a gift from God, it's not going to be good. Okay. If the gift giver is sincere, they put a lot of thought into the gift because they want the gift to be a benefit to you. If the gift giver is sincere. Now I hear people say things about gifts and I always chuckle to myself because you're at an event and someone brings something and they don't just give it to you and say, have you a gift? They take it and say, well, it's just a little something. And I'm like, why are you diminishing the gift? See, I think, this is me, I haven't studied this, but folks think that, you know, on certain occasions you have to bring something, so they just look for a little something so they can bring it. Me, if I don't want to give a gift, guess what? I don't give it. And I didn't know it then, but I have scripture to support it. It says, not grudgingly or of necessity. So just because it's someone's birthday, I don't have to give them a birthday gift if I don't want to. That's why, you know, it's another, what do they call it? You turn over the apple cart. I've heard a lot of people say, people have been in the ministry far longer than I have, but they say, you know, if you have a financial problem, give yourself out of it. And I've been thinking about that. I said, that's of necessity. If I'm giving just to get out of a financial issue, that's of necessity. And I never thought of it like that. I never thought of it at all. I just said, so-and-so said, give yourself out of it. So I need a new car, so I'm going to sow seed for a new car. That's of necessity. No, you give because God tells you, I want you to give, you know, such amount to this organization, this church, this person. And your response is, okay. And you do it. You don't say, all right, God, I'm going to give, but you know I'm believing for that. That's of necessity. Or you don't give, say, I don't even like this ministry or this person, and I got to go and give. Don't. You might as well keep it in your bank account because you're doing it grudgingly. If anyone had a reason to do something grudgingly, it was God. Because all that he gives us every single second of every single day, and people, even people who know him, still don't do right, he would be justified in being vengeful. But he instead of being vengeful, he gave us a gift. And the gift said, I'll take all of that on me. And God, he thought about this. Because if the gift giver is sincere, they're going to spend some time thinking about the gift that will give, that will bless you the most. And God said, I'm going to give them my only son. That's what I'm going to give them. And he's not going to be just a little something. John 3:16 in the Passion Translation says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now, because God sent us the gift, so now everyone who believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world. God did not give this gift to the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its savior and rescue it. God put a lot of thought into this gift because this mankind needed to be saved. Mankind needed to be reconciled. Mankind needed a way to regain its dominion and authority over the earth. Mankind needed to be free of Satan's influence and the bondage of sin. And God's gift had to be able to accomplish all of those things. Look at Ephesians 2. King James Version. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with the gift, with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in the gift, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through the gift, through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Say, the gift of God. And let's go right quickly to James 1. This is Passion Translation, starting at verse 16. So, my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness, and is never subject to change. God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of his infallible word, so that we would fulfill his chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all creation. Verse 17 says God's gifts are good and perfect. Well, when you look that up in the original Aramaic, it means God's gifts are complete, wholesome, abundant, sufficient, enough, and perfect. God thought about this gift. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't give them a reward. He didn't give them based on what they did. He announced that he was going to give them a gift. And the first thing God did was announce his plan of redemption. He said, and I will put enmity in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And we all know the woman doesn't have a seed. And it, the seed, the gift, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then in Isaiah 9, I know most of us are familiar with this, starting with verse 6, King James Version, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And God went so far to tell us what the gift would do in Isaiah 53. He told us in a lot of places, but we're just going to look at what it says in Isaiah 53. Starting with verse 4, this is the Passion Translation. Yet he was the one who carried our sicknesses and endured the torment of our sufferings. We viewed him as one who being punished, who was being punished for something he himself, excuse me a minute, but I'm going to have to read this in a different application so I can see it. Just bear with me, please. See, it's a good thing to be obedient to what you hear. Yes. Because I was going to just copy this right to what I was going to use to read from it, and God said, put it in pages first. And I'm glad I did, because having it there, I'm able to adjust the font size so I can see it a little clearer. It's till I get to the optician. I guess that's what you call them. I'll be nice. Okay, close. Oh, I didn't need it that big. Oh, I'll leave it like that. I inadvertently went up to number 30 font. I can read it without glasses. Let me get to the page. This is really big. Okay. Adam and Eve, yesterday, 9. Okay. I'm going to start. Where were we? We were in Isaiah?
Yes.
I'm start again, so because it's good to see. Yet he was the one who carried our sicknesses and endured the torment of our sufferings. We viewed him as one who was being punished for something he himself had done, as one who was struck down by God and brought low. But it was because of our rebellious deeds that he was pierced, and because of our sins that he being the gift, and the gift being the Christ, he was crushed. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole, and in his wounding we found our healing. Like wayward sheep, we have all wandered astray. Each of us had turned from God's paths and chosen our own way. Even so, Yahweh laid the guilt of every sin upon him. So all of our guilt for all the things we do wrong was placed on the gift. This lets us know that when the gift shows up, everything is going to change. And when the gift showed up, everything changed. It just changed. Even though we didn't deserve it, as I said before, a lot of thought went into the gift because God wanted it to be a benefit to you and to me because he wanted to spend eternity with us. So this is what he did. You can find it in Luke 1. You know, we call it the Christmas story, and you'll probably hear Luke 1 again on Sunday, but just from a different angle. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth. I'm in the Amplified. To a girl never having been married and a virgin engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David. I'm going to tell you on Sunday why that's important. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, endued with grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed, favored of God, are you before all other women." But when she saw him, she was greatly troubled and disturbed and confused at what he said, and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting might mean. You're thinking, why is he saying that to me? I never heard that pickup line before. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. And listen, you will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, eminent, and will be called the Son of the Most Highest, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his forefather David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob throughout the ages, and of his reign there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no intimacy with any man as a husband?" Then the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud. And so the holy, pure, sinless thing, offspring which shall be born of you, will be called the Son of God. And listen, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is now the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." No word from God. Not one word. So he announced, I'm giving you the gift, and this is how it's coming. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18, says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place under these circumstances. When his mother Mary had been promised in marriage to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. That always makes me laugh. Because I always picture things in real time. And I try and picture, I go to my fiance, neither one of us have had intimacy, and she's like, honey, I'm pregnant by the Holy Ghost. I get like Bill Cosby, right. She said, no, really, angel came and talked to me. Uh-huh. Verse 19 says, and her promised husband, Joseph, being a just and upright man and not willing to expose her publicly and to shame and disgrace her, decided to repudiate and dismiss, divorce her quietly and secretly. You know what this tells me? He loved her. Because if you read 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love always protects. So even though he felt that, quote unquote, she done him wrong, he was, because he loved her, he was still going to protect her, because the law says she's to be taken out to the edge of the city and stoned to death. That's what the law said. But as he was thinking this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conveyed in her is out of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. That is, prevent them. Listen to this. Prevent them from failing and missing the true end and scope of life, which is God. The gift was designed and given to keep us from missing God. If we miss God now, we have to work at it. Because we can't just, without any thought, do something wrong. We think we have to think about it. And what do we think about? How we're feeling. We feel justified. And even if we know it's wrong, we say, well, God knew that I was going to do this. That's why he had 1 John 1:9 written. So I can go ahead and do this. And then when I'm finished, I'll repent, and God will restore me. And we fail to leave it to think about one critical thing. There's no scripture that says we'll survive the sin to have an opportunity to repent. So whenever we do that, the best we have is a 50-50 shot of getting through. I don't know if you ever thought of it in those terms, but you need to. It says, all this took place that it might be fulfilled, which the Lord had spoken through the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and shall give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which when translated means God with us. And I'll show you on Sunday that this prophecy was given directly to the house of David. See, there was a reason why Joseph was a just man. And why Joseph didn't get all bent out of shape, especially after the angel spoke to him, because the angel was just repeating something that was prophesied to his whole lineage years ago. And one of the things that happened in those days that really is not happening now is every member of the house knew the history of the family. They knew the destiny of the family. They knew the mission of the family. they folks don't even know. What'd you say your name was again? Because everybody's on their own devices. We were watching folks in a restaurant, two children, I guess a mother and father. Father had the newspaper. The children had their phones. And every now and then I'd watch the father, he'd pick up his phone and do something. And then I'd see the child. I said, they're sitting at the table. They're not talking to each other. They're texting each other. In the diner, sitting at the same table. You don't get to know people that way. It says, then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. He took her to be to his side as his wife, but he had no union with her as her husband until she had borne her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Then after that, see, God, he thought about this gift would have to go through. Right after that, they had to make this long, arduous trip. While Mary was pregnant, because they had to take census to pay their taxes. And, I mean, when I say long and arduous, that when you read that, you think that it was like walking, you know, maybe from here, you know, across the street or something. No, it was approximately 90 miles from where Mary was and where Elizabeth lived. Okay. And people, it was theorized that people walked about 2.5 miles an hour. And she had to go 90 miles. Now, you're going to have to deduct some time because she was pregnant. And she probably had to deal with all of the things that folks do in their first trimester of pregnancy. You know, she probably had morning sickness. You know, and you know, I'm just saying what I've heard, you know, because I've never been pregnant. I've had food cravings, though. I'm just telling you. But where was I? Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her delivery, and she gave birth to her son, her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And I thought about that. Normally, before you give someone a gift, what do? You go to the store, you buy it, and then what do? You wrap it. But usually you wrap it, you find very nice wrapping paper, or you pay $7.99 for a very nice gift bag, you know, and $1.99 for a package of tissues to put in, and maybe another $2.49 for a big bow to put on the side of it, because you want the gift to look good, even though it's just a little thing, you know. You spend all this time, extra money to make this just little thing look like a big thing, you know. Well, Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which was really like bandages. It was used to bind, you know, to hold things together. And they typically would wrap babies in it so that the baby wouldn't be moving all over the place. You know, I guess when you're traveling the way they travel in those days, you know, they didn't have the things where you put the baby in and strap to your back and walk out, you know. But he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no room or place for them in the inn. And no one was willing to give up their room to this pregnant woman. And it says, in that vicinity, there were shepherds living out under the open sky in the field, watching in shifts over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all about them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I come I bring you good news of great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be your sign, a sign for you, by which you will recognize him. You will find, after searching, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Then suddenly there appeared with the angel an army of the troops of heaven, a heavenly knighthood, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased, men of goodwill, of his favor." When the angels went away from him into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing, saying that it's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste, and by searching found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known what had been told to them concerning this child, concerning this gift. Jesus Christ, who did nothing, to whom we did nothing to deserve, was now present on the earth. God said, "I'm going to give my only son." See, we just think that means in the crucifixion. No, he gave him his gift. Because in order for him to be crucified, guess what had to happen? He had to come here. He had to be manifested. And his presence provided what mankind needed. Now we have a Savior. Now we can regain our dominion and authority over Satan. Now we can be free of his influence and the bondage of sin. Now we can be reconciled to God. Now his presence was our present from God, who so loved us. Jesus' presence was our present. Jesus' presence was our gift. We didn't do anything to deserve it and did everything to keep from getting it. But even though we did nothing, God still decided he wanted to give his children a gift. And he thought long and hard about it and decided the gift that we needed was Christ. And even though that gift is, like I said, it's not just a little thing, that we're talking about his only begotten son, and he's saying, "I'm giving this gift to my children because they're worth it."
Yes.
So you're not worth, don't let anyone make you feel worthless or useless. You are so important, God gave you this gift, the gift of his only son. He gave to you and didn't think about whether you deserved it or not. He's like, "I'm giving it. It's my gift, my people, I'm giving it to them. And this is what they're going to become if they receive my gift." We can't be like those folks on December 26th who didn't like the gift they gave, so they rushed back to the store to exchange it, turn it in, turn. See, with me, I don't think about whether I like or dislike what anyone gives me. You know what I think about? They were thinking about me. I get just as excited if I get a card that's handwritten, "Merry Christmas" in pencil that I could barely read, than if someone gives me a beautiful card with $500 in it. I get just as excited about both. I'm just excited that you're thinking about me and you want to give me something. I don't care what. And every so often, I have to discard things because you can only keep with so many cards and things. Because I keep them and I'll read them. Sometimes on, you know, some days are require a little more than others. And when those days come, sometimes I'll pull out the cards I'll just read the cards and read what the people have said, the messages the people have said to me. And it's like, yeah, we can do this. First John 3:8. We've been talking about this when we were talking about thoughts. It's the Amplified Bible. But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned, violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the gift was given, the reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works the devil has done. I like what the Phillips translation said. It made me laugh. It says, now the Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities. One of the definitions of liquidating, well, some of it means to settle or pay, means to buy you out. But it also means to get rid of, especially by killing. The gift was given to get rid of and kill any trace of the devil in our lives. He cashed them out. Cast them out. This is the debt paid in full. You have no more authority over them. None. That's what a good gift does. This wasn't a little something. This was the real deal, folks. How much? Okay. Another name for gift is present. And during the Christmas season, it seems to be all about getting presents. What do we call that special place where presents are laid? What do you pick up your present? Usually, yeah, they're placed under a Christmas tree. So really, it's a pine tree, but one, you know, for 3 weeks of the year, it gets a name change. It's a Christmas tree. Ben, could you put up? Oh, it's up already. I can't see it. Oh, there we go. Yeah. And people get excited, you know, when they see the tree, they see all the presents, and they just can't wait to have at it. You know, they open the presents. One of the things as a father, and I kind of miss that, because even though you have grandchildren there at home with their Christmas tree, but I used to love hearing them, because I'd always get up and go downstairs before them. They'd get up and I'd hear when knocking on the bedroom door, Dad, Dad. And I just say, yes, you can come down. And it was always, they'd come down, they'd get to the top of the stairs, you know, they usually had that wall there, you get past the wall, the railing's there, but you can look over the railing and see what's down, because the tree was on the other side of the room, and they'd go, ah! And then you hear, we're running down the stairs, and they're looking at it, and the first thing they do, they'll pick up the biggest box, and the first thing they do is they shake it. Then they look at the name, and they say, oh, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours, and then there's wrapping paper all over the place. And again, it's the one day you don't care. You know, if it's the next day, it's like, get this paper up, but Christmas Day, you don't care. Then when it's all over, some folks get disappointed because, you know, they didn't find something that they really wanted wrapped. You know, sorry, no iPhone 11. You know. But God's gift was born, and it wasn't wrapped in you know, sparkling paper and some placed under a tree. Didn't have ribbons. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I found it's exciting to me that God's gift wasn't under the tree. it was his presence on a tree that should excite us. Because you'll never find anything under a Christmas tree that compare to the presence of God's gift on Calvary's tree. Remember I said true gifts are given because someone cared for you or about you? They're given because someone wants to show their love and or appreciation for you and not for what you may have done. And if the gift is sincere, a lot of thought went into it because they want the gift to be of a benefit to you. Romans 5:7 says the proof of God's amazing love is this, that it was while we were sinners that the gift died for us. Well, the translation says Christ died for us. While we were undeserving, he gave us a gift. And his gift, the presence of his gift on that tree at Calvary made us complete, wholesome, abundant, sufficient, enough, and perfect. And as it kind of says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thank God for the present and presence of this gift of Christ. No language can praise it enough. No language can praise it enough. Folks, I'm not against Christmas presents. I just don't want us to lose perspective. It's nice to get things. It's nice to be given gifts. It's nice to be thought of. But let's not forget who we are. And let's never forget that the gifts under the tree can't compare with the presence of the gift on the tree.